Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Bonnie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are the God of the word, and so we ask that your living word would live to us, that you would work in our hearts this morning, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. The famous praise and worship band, the Beatles, they said all you need is love. If you're a little up there in years, you probably remember that, right? All you need is love. Love, love, love. All you need is love. But by love, I don't think they meant exactly what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, if they did mean that, I would actually argue that they were headed in the right direction, that their song was somewhat accurate, but I'm not so sure. But the point is, at least, that love is important. We would all agree to that. We could probably think of a huge list of qualities and attributes and characteristics and gifts and talents and all that, but if we were lacking in love and exercising all of those good gifts, what good would it really be? And that's Paul's point here in chapter 13. This chapter, also known as the love chapter, is actually part of a larger section of Scripture starting in chapter 12, verse 1, and it goes all the way to chapter 14. And Paul's main subject in these three chapters is spiritual gifts, namely tongues and prophecy. And so this love chapter, even though often we read it by itself, like we did this morning, and we quote it at different events, it doesn't stand by itself. It's actually kind of sandwiched in the middle of two other chapters about spiritual gifts, about tongues and prophecy. Now, as you know, love can mean a whole bunch of different things, right? At least in the English language, depending on the context. Now, what the Beatles meant by love and what Paul means by love may have similarities, but they also have many differences. Or when I say something like, I love pizza, which I do, I really love North Lima pizza, it's not the same thing as what Paul means by love. Emotional infatuation, something we often call love, is not what Paul has in mind here either. So, for example, if your teenager comes home from school and they're just talking about how they're in love with someone, that's not what Paul has in mind here. Or even if a young couple that is looking towards marriage or something and they're saying they're falling in love, while that's a good thing, that's not at all what Paul has in mind here. That's attraction. And so our word love in English, in the English language, is so overused, it's so broadly used, it's so commonly used, and often inappropriately used, that we probably need a little dose of 1 Corinthians 13 from time to time in order to better understand this concept of love. And in fact, it's kind of funny, our computers are even a little confused. So if you ask Alexa, what is love? She'll quote the Dalai Lama, Hemingway, And then she'll quote that one song from the 90s that says, "Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more." If you say, "What is love?" And it goes on. So I tried it this morning. I said, "Hey, Google, what is love?" And that's the video that came up first. So even our computers are a little messed up about the concept of love. So consider today a good day. Today is a day when we can look at this text, and by God's grace, we can rightly understand the topic of love. And so to do this, we're going to look at this passage in three sections. First, in verse 1 through 3, we can see that love is essential. And then in verse 4 to 7, we'll see that love is an action. And then finally, in verse 8 through 13, we'll see that love is eternal. And so first, in verse 1 to 3, love is essential. The text says, "If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And so, as I said, even though chapter 13 here is often quoted by itself, like at weddings or different events, it's not a displaced poem about love. So what do we see here? What do we see in the context? We see the word tongues. Tongues. This whole chapter about love is actually Paul's antidote for the Corinthian self-centered spirituality, which was focused on tongues and tongue speakers. Now, whatever speaking in tongues was or is, which I happen to think that it's miraculously speaking a foreign language, it looks like the Corinthians were not exercising it in love. The Corinthians wanted miraculous gifts. They wanted center stage gifts, gifts that, you know, they could use up in front of everyone, like prophesying or tongues or other things. And Paul shows them that without love, tongues or really any spiritual gift is nothing. It's pointless. And he does this by making three conditional statements. First, he says, if he speaks in tongues of men or angels but doesn't have love, he's like a bunch of noise. He'd be like a three-year-old up here leading us in worship, banging away on the drums or the piano. Now, I know we all love our kids. We love our grandkids, right? We like to hear them do cute things with musical instruments or bang away on stuff. But none of us would want a three-year-old up here leading us in worship. It would be a bunch of noise. It would be a mess. And that's what Paul says. He says that's exactly what the tongue speakers were doing. They were making noise. There was no love. And likewise, if Paul or if I or if we, if you could prophesy, if you could reveal mysteries, if you could preach great knowledge, but you didn't have love, what would your friends think? What would the church think? How would that really help the church? Maybe some people want great wisdom, great learning, and people would refer to them as like Billy Graham or someone special or Dr. So-and-so. But if you didn't have any love, would you be any advantage to the church? Often we do this. We may make ourselves out to be spiritual or necessary or important in the church or wherever. But if we don't have love, really all we are is a self-centered person. Paul says if you had great faith, faith to move mountains, faith to do the impossible, that would be really amazing, right? We'd all like to do that. Your Christian friends would think you're great. People would look up to you. They think you're a person of great faith. But Paul says, if you did all that without love, you'd really be nothing. Well, what if you gave away all your money? What if you gave up every last penny you had? What if you gave everything to the poor? You sold your property, your houses, your car. You gave it all away. That would be really super spiritual, right? Paul says no, actually. He says you gain nothing. Well, what if you did the ultimate? What if you gave up your life for Christ? You just picked up your cross, and not only did you carry it daily, you got mounted on it and died for others. That would be super spiritual too, right? And Paul says, no, that would actually be nothing without love. Spiritual sacrifice minus love equals nothing. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're thinking that's a little extreme. And I think that's exactly Paul's point. It's supposed to be extreme. We can do all these good things, all these things that are even blessings to the church, things that God may be leading us to do. And yet, if we don't do it with love, we're really nothing. If all these spiritual gifts, if all these programs and different things we do in the church eclipse love for one another, what's the real point in any of it? And so that's exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were doing all these different things. They had these spiritual gifts, tongues and prophesying and wisdom, and yet they weren't doing any of it in love. And Paul said, it gains nothing. And so having made that point, we probably should ask the question, what is love? And we don't need to go to the Beatles. We don't need to go to Alexis or to Google or anything. Instead, we'll go to God's word, and he shows us in verse 4 to 7. The text says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. I think you can see that love is an action. 15 qualities here that Paul mentions, and in the original, they're all verbs. I don't know how important that is, but I think it's rather interesting that all 15 of these qualities here in the original text are verbs. It's because they're an action. They're not feelings. They're not attitudes. It's not some kind of emotion or a way you feel about something or someone. Instead, it's an action. Love is not a preference. And so if I say I love pizza, or someone says, I love Justin Bieber, or whatever, it's not a preference for music or taste or whatever. Love is an action. It's not even simply words. While saying I love you is important, if you say it to the right person, it's more than that, because words without action are empty. I think we'd all agree to that. You can say I love you all you want, but if you don't have the action to back it up, it gains nothing. Now, I think, though, in writing this, Paul is not praising love as some abstract idea, right? Paul is probably thinking of God when he says that. He's thinking that God is love. He's thinking of what it says in 1 John. And so, do you want to know what love is? If you do, then look at God. We have to look no further because God is love. God first loved us. God sent Christ to die for us. God was in action. And that's how he showed love. And also, in writing this, I think it would be helpful to know what Paul has written about in the first 12 chapters of this book. And so if we're going to look at this text within the context of the whole book, we should understand that 1 Corinthians is really one big rebuke. It's not an easy book to read. It probably wasn't an easy book to receive from the Corinthians. And so Paul here, he brings out a whole bunch of problems with the church. So if you'd like, you can take the time, read through it, and you'll see that Paul addresses divisions over teachers and leaders in the church and over elders, church discipline, lawsuits among believers. Paul touched on prostitution and homosexuality, incest, and other sexual immorality in general. He deals with marriage and divorce and remarriage. He deals with idolatry. He deals with socioeconomic divisions in the church, divisions over spiritual gifts. And then at the end of the book, he deals with problems about their belief in the resurrection, faulty views of the resurrection. And so now here in chapter 13, I'd say he diagnoses the Corinthians' problem. And he diagnoses our problem, your problem, my problem, when we have many of these sins or other sins in our life too. No love. And so are you showing love to your brother or your sister in Christ if you're impatient with them? Are you loving your brother or sister in Christ if you're not kind? Kindness is being tender-hearted, forgiving, right? That's how God was towards us in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a kind person, are you being loving to your brother and sister in Christ? Are you showing love towards your brother or sister in Christ if you're jealous of them or resent them? Maybe you're jealous of someone who has an easier life than you, or someone who makes more money than you do. Or maybe you're jealous of the kind of car they drive or the house they have or whatever it may be. Are you really loving your brother and sister in Christ if you have those feelings towards them? Paul mentions boasting, or when you're proud. Are you loving others or loving yourself if you're boasting and proud? When you're being rude about others or talking behind their back in inappropriate ways, are you being loving? When you are seeking your own good, are you being loving? Now, often this is the kind of love that our culture has in mind, right? When we talk about loving someone, because then when you don't love them anymore, you just don't have that feeling for them. But that's not love according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's a self-seeking fulfillment. Because people will say if they're no longer satisfied or fulfilled, then they don't love the person. But that's not love. Paul also says that love is not easily angered. It's not cantankerous, right? A person who gets angry all the time, they're irritable, you got to walk on eggshells around them. That's not being loving. Love doesn't throw fits of anger. It doesn't get all steamed up. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but we all get angry, right? We all need to vent. We all need to just let it out sometimes. Well, not according to 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't get angry. Love doesn't keep tabs on people's bad behavior. Love doesn't wait for a good moment to bring it back into someone's face and say, yeah, you remember when you did that to me? Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I know I've struggled with that. I've told my wife something like, you know, I can forgive them, but I won't forget. And I think what I mean by that is, yeah, I'll forgive them as Christ forgave me, but I'm not going to be stupid the second time. That's not really loving. Love is vulnerable. Jesus said love forgives 70 times 7. Paul says love doesn't rejoice in evil or injustices. Love doesn't say she got what she deserved or he got what he deserved. Maybe they did deserve it, but it's not loving to think such things. Love rejoices in the truth. Love can't suppress the truth. It doesn't exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so, for example, the Bible has a lot to say about relationships or about sexuality, about marriage. And often in this society, we go and we think we know better than God's word, and we reinterpret, we reinvent things, and we say that's loving. But saying what the culture says is love is not love. It's often evil. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. So I think what Paul is saying, when the going gets tough, love keeps going. Love never gives up. Love's not a failure, and it can't fail because love is eternal. So love is essential, love is an action, and thirdly, love is eternal. Verse 8 says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, when I say love is eternal, I'm not saying like there's some like thing out there, love floating around in eternity, like that's next to God. It's not some concept or abstract entity out there. But what I mean is love endures. Love never ends. And we can put it another way and say that love is eternal because the Bible says that God is love and God is eternal. And so God has always been loving. Spiritual gifts, though, which is the context of this chapter, they're going to end. I mean, have you ever thought about that in heaven we won't need preachers? We won't need evangelists? We won't need tongues or prophecy? You don't even need to be compassionate in heaven because there will be no suffering. Compassion and mercy is towards people who are suffering, but there will be no suffering. And so we don't need these spiritual gifts. We won't need them in heaven as we need them now. But we will need love. Love will endure. And so spiritual gifts are only valid until the end of the age, but love will endure because love is superior. Now, Paul, in this text here, he compares the time, he illustrates this to the time that we're in now as to a kid or a child. And so a child's thinking is limited, right? A child sees what I see, but they interpret the world differently because they don't have the experiences. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the background that, say, a 40-year-old does. And so Paul is saying that this age that we live in is like childhood. Our knowledge that we have of the world, our knowledge that we have of God in Christ is incomplete. Our view of reality is even incomplete. And so signs and spiritual gifts, they're necessary to help us. Teachers and people who are being compassionate, all these gifts that we could think of, they're necessary to help us as children in this age. And so the funny thing is, though, is that these spiritual gifts that we use in the church, they're a sign of our immaturity. They're a sign that we haven't arrived yet, that things aren't made fully right yet. We're still waiting. We're still longing for that final day when all things will be made right. We're still waiting for Christ to make the world as he intended. We're still waiting for faith to become sight. And so the faith that we have now sees things in a blurry way. Verse 12 says, we see as in a reflection in a mirror. Now, apparently mirrors back in the ancient world 2,000 years ago were really fuzzy. They were poor quality. And so when Paul says he sees as a reflection in a mirror, maybe you're thinking, yeah, it looks pretty clear. I can see blemishes and all kinds of bad things. But the mirrors they had back then were really fuzzy. So maybe I'd look in a mirror and I'd see a guy with, you know, a full head of hair and I'd look better than I really do look. And Paul's saying that's what it's like now. Maybe a better picture would be we see through a window that's all smudgy and dirty. We know Christ, though, and we know him for real. But our knowledge of Christ, our knowing of Christ is limited. It's blurry. And Paul says Christ fully knows us. And yet, sadly, our knowledge of him is lacking. Now, if you look at verse 13, Paul ends this love chapter with mentioning three essential Christian virtues. He says the Corinthians, though, were emphasizing three virtues. They were emphasizing tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. And so now Paul emphasizes faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. The Corinthians, they wanted a show. They wanted a little power in their meetings. Read through the book and you'll see they were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They wanted to hear tongues. They wanted to listen to prophecy. They wanted to know divine mysteries. They wanted a little power and chaos in their meetings. But Paul, what he wanted to see was transformed lives. People made more like Jesus Christ. Lives full of faith, hope, and most importantly, lives full of love. Now, I started this sermon by quoting that famous praise and worship band, the Beatles. And now I'd like to conclude by quoting the famous philosopher, Tina Turner. Tina Turner, if you remember back in the 80s, she said, "What's love got to do with it?" And her response, if you've ever listened to the song carefully, which I had to go back and read the lyrics, was nothing. What's love got to do with it? Nothing. For her, it was just a secondhand emotion, a preference. But love As a believer, we should see that love is the display of God in Jesus Christ. We often have a hard time defining love, right? It might be a preference or an emotion or a feeling or butterflies or an action. You can define it in a lot of ways. But love, we can see love displayed in God through the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Jesus Christ loved us. He displayed that other-serving love for us, that loving kindness when he gave up his life for us. We can see it in him when he still loves us today, serving us, working in the church, empowering us. He pours out his Spirit on us. He gifts us so that we can survive and do life together in the church. And yet often, because of sin, we're still unloving. We still struggle. So this morning, if after listening to this, maybe you feel more like a Corinthian than a faithful follower of Christ. I know I do often. Often I feel more like a Corinthian who's struggling and not loving than a loving follower of Christ. And so if that's true, God is love. And so come to him. Repent. Trust him. Ask him for help. He's always there. Ask him to have the grace to love the unlovely in your life. I'm sure every one of you can think of a couple unlovely people in your life. And if we're honest, we can confess that we've all been unlovely too at times. Ask him for help. Because without love, all this other stuff we do, programs, you can be a huge church, you can have all kinds of programs, you can do all kinds of things. Without love, all this other stuff really doesn't matter. Or in Paul's words, it gains nothing. Because love makes us like Jesus. Love is essential. Love is an action. And love is eternal. Love makes us like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a loving God. You loved us so much that you sent Christ to die for us, to do for us what we could not do. And so we praise you and thank you. We pray that through your Spirit, Lord, you would make us lovely people. People full of the action called love, not just words, not just feelings. Make us like Christ, who is the picture of love. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
As a response to that, let's sing 281 in the white hymnal, The Bond of Love.